The scripture this morning is from Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning, which is a continuation in our series for Advent on Christmas traditions. And we're thinking today about the tradition of sending Christmas greetings, Christmas cards. Before we get into the message, though, I want to recognize our choir for an outstanding concert they put on this weekend, Friday night and Saturday. And guys, we just want to thank you for the blessing of this weekend. If you were not able to be here, you missed it. But you don't have to miss it. A DVD was made of the concert Friday night, and hopefully in the next week, it's going to be available in our bookstore. And so if you didn't get to be here for the concert, you get to still enjoy it. Or you may have been here and you want to enjoy it again and again. So just stop by the bookstore to put in an order, or as they're available, you can purchase them then. Of course, Mark Squire put the concert together and arranges everything that is a part of that. And Mark, you just did a superb job once again. So let me know if they start falling asleep behind me so I can turn around and, you know, kind of prop them up a little bit. They've had a long number of weeks getting ready. As we get ready for the message this morning, would you join me now in a word of prayer? Our loving God, Christmas is all about the fact that you come among us. You meet us where we are, but you never leave us as we are. You make life different. You make life better. You make life more complete. And sometimes you convict us and challenge us to get to that place. But if we'll let you, you will bring us to better places. Open our minds and our hearts as we hear your word now and continue to speak to us through all the ways you would speak in this service this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, does anybody know when the first Christmas card was created? Any idea when? 19th century, little hint. Anything more specific? 1843. That's right, you got it, 1843. An Englishman named J.C. Horsley created the first Christmas card. This was a whole new concept. People didn't send cards and greetings at Christmas until J.C. Horsley created this card, made 1,000 of them. Here's a picture of it. On the side panels, there are some virtuous images of people feeding and clothing the poor, but it's the middle picture that was quite scandalous. For 19th century Victorian era Christians, this was a bit much, because this was a crowd and a society that did not really believe in revelry, especially around religious holidays. But what made it worse is something that you see in this picture that nearly doomed the future of Christmas cards. Can you tell what it is? Everybody in the family celebrating on Christmas Day has a glass of wine, right? Look real close, though. Do you see what looks like a little girl in the middle of the picture? guzzling a glass of wine. Well, that just about did it in for people. Once they quit promoting underage drinking, Christmas cards took off after that. Any idea how many Christmas cards were sent in the United States alone last year? 1.6 billion cards. Let's put that in perspective. A couple of other big card-sending holidays are Mother's Day and Valentine's Day. Both of those holidays combined represent just 280 million. In other words, Christmas produces more than five times the cards of Mother's Day and Valentine's combined. And at Christmas, we don't just send cards. A lot of people send Christmas letters with the cards, where you rehearse everything you or your family did that year. How many of you send Christmas letters every year? How many of you are not being honest right now? I'm afraid to admit. Our family sends one every year, or at least we try to. Sometimes it doesn't get out until about Valentine's Day. But you know what? Then we get to combine cards, so it saves a little money that way. But a lot of people look forward to getting Christmas letters, except for some types of letters. And there's sort of widespread opinion about the most disgusting type of Christmas letter, and it's the one that comes from the perfect family. Everybody's got one, right? They not only send you the letter, they send you a picture of their perfect family. And they tell you how the mother and father got raises that year so that they could sell their house that sold in days, and they could buy one twice as big, and their children all make straight A's and their teeth are perfect, you know? On MSNBC.com, there's an article about Christmas letters. And someone from Florida wrote this: "My family laughs every Christmas because I always write a letter about what really happened all year. And my sister in Maryland writes a letter about her perfect family. The joke is, if you want the Leave It to Beaver version, read the Maryland letter. If you want the real life version, read the Florida letter." Well, this also points out another interesting response, which is there seems to be equal dislike from people for the letters about perfect families as well as the ones who keep things real. People say, you know, I don't really like those letters either. The ones that go through all of the surgeries and every bad thing that happened, and the letter just kind of ends like, well, Merry Christmas. Who wants to read about that? When I read that, I thought about an old skit from the Dave Chappelle Show. Anybody here ever watch the Dave Chappelle Show? Some of you, your spouses are going, don't raise your hand on that. The Dave Chappelle Show can be a little edgy. It can be a lot edgy. I probably shouldn't be admitting to you that I have watched the Dave Chappelle Show, but I'm keeping things real this morning. So there's a skit in the Dave Chappelle Show called Let's Keeps It Real. And it's a woman who every time she gets to that place in a conversation with someone where she could do the polite thing, she could fake it just a little bit and be nice, she looks at the camera and says, "Let's Keeps It Real." She gets into a slugfest with her best friend. She says what she really thinks to her boss and gets fired. She mouths off to a police officer, gets thrown in jail. Every time she keeps it real, life gets worse. Is that the way it is? Every time you keep it real, that it feels like life gets worse. Do you ever find yourself living in the dilemma that the only way to be happy is to fake it and to pretend? Because if I keep it real, it's just going to be too darn depressing. Is that the only option? How do you keep it real in life and still find encouragement for living? Well, let's think about the first people to receive Christmas greetings. And I'm not talking about 18th century Englanders. Let's think about the very first Christmas story. Christmas greetings were sent. They were sent from heaven to earth by angels. And there were some people who were the first recipients of these Christmas greetings from heaven. The first one was Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. He had gotten pretty old. His wife was Elizabeth, and they were barren. That's the way they're introduced to us. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who were old, are barren. That tells us a lot, because in that society, to be barren communicated some kind of judgment of God. If you could not have the blessing of a child, then it means you must have done something. There must be some reason for that. And they've had to live with this their whole lives, and they've prayed for a child. Also, shepherds received Christmas greetings. They were out in their field keeping watch over their flock. We know the story. Angels came and said, "There is a babe born unto you in Bethlehem, and I want you to go and be the first witnesses." But let's remember something about shepherds. They were on the lowest rung of the social caste ladder. If you could not get another job in that society, you were a shepherd. If you had no education and no skill, then you would try to be a shepherd. So shepherds tended to be pretty rough-cut characters. Not the kind of people you would want to be around, certainly not the kind you would want to see come home with your daughter on a date. And then, of course, there's Mary. Mary receives the visit of the angel Gabriel, the same angel who went to see Zechariah, who said she had been chosen to have this child. But let's think about Mary for a moment. She came from the most insignificant village in Israel, Nazareth. What did Mary have to look forward to in life as a young woman? She could look forward to growing up without the right to get an education. She could look forward to having no rights in society, never being able to own anything, always being dependent on a man somewhere, somehow. And if she didn't have that, she could look forward to becoming a beggar. Mary. God came to people who knew how to keep it real. The first Christmas greetings went to folks who knew all about the reality of life that isn't always pretty, and sometimes it's downright hard. And God says the same thing to every one of them: be not afraid. Be not afraid. For I bring you good news of great joy. People who knew how to keep it real were also being told, you have a right for encouragement. You have a reason to rejoice. What lessons can we learn from them? What lessons can we learn from the first recipients of Christmas greetings for our own dilemma to sometimes feel like we've got to fake it in order to be encouraged or to keep it real and get despondent? One of the first things we learn in the lessons from these persons in the story is that God favors the humble. God favors the humble. The words of the angel to Mary were, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." God favors the humble. Now, that doesn't mean God favors just the poor and the needy, as if somehow there's a virtue in being poor. I don't believe that. But God does favor people who understand that the most important need in life that we all have is the need for God's help. God favors people like that. People who welcome God's help. Social outcast, a barren old couple, a young girl who would not have had much to look forward to in life. They are ones who understood that even if I had all of the things that could make the picture of my life look perfect and not have God's help, I really don't have anything. Sometimes we can feel like we're missing some things in the picture of our lives. Maybe we don't have the education that could give us the right picture that we want. Maybe we've got a criminal record that always trips us up from getting the right picture that we want. Maybe we've had brokenness, maybe we've had divorce, and it keeps us from having the right picture. Maybe we don't have the right job experience to get on the professional career track that we want. All kinds of reasons that can cause us to say, this is what keeps me from having the right picture. But there's one thing that cannot be stopped, is God coming into the picture of anyone's life. At least we are the only ones who can stop that. No matter who we are, no matter what other elements of this life we wish we had, every person can choose to claim the help and the favor of God, and God waits to pour out God's help to people who just say, God, I welcome your presence in my life. There's an old saying that says, sometimes we don't know that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we've got. Sometimes it takes being put in a humbling place in life to recognize that, but we don't have to wait until times like that. We can choose that. Well, another observation from the story is not only does God favor the humble, God changes the way we face our circumstances. God changes the way we face our circumstances. Now, sometimes God will change our circumstances around us. After all, Zechariah and Elizabeth did get to have that baby. They would have a son who would grow up to become John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Christ. Sometimes God does that. But in the case of these three examples, two-thirds of the time, God does not change circumstances. When the shepherds left Bethlehem that night, what did they have to go back to? They were not going to be more respected by this world. They weren't going back to better paying jobs. They weren't going to college. Their circumstances didn't change. Mary. Well, you know what? Her circumstances did change. They got worse. She would have to live in a small village where everybody knew everybody's business as an unmarried woman who was pregnant. She would have a baby in a homeless shelter, a stable smelling manure. She would have to flee with her husband to spare her child's life. She would one day have to stand at the foot of the cross and watch her son be killed. No, her circumstances changed. They got worse. But guess what? When the angel greeted them with the Christmas story, all three of them sang. They all sang. Because God might not always change our outer circumstances, but God will always change us. And God will give us what we need to face our circumstances. When the angel spoke to Mary, look at Mary's response. May it be to me as you've said. God might not change my circumstances, but let it be to me. God will always change me. And look at the words of Mary's Magnificat when she's saying, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices within me. Really? Mary, with all that you're going to face, you can still say, my spirit rejoices. That's powerful. That God can change us to face our circumstances. And there's one more lesson we can take away from these recipients of Christmas greeting. We find hope as we give hope. We find hope as we give hope. Mary went on to sing, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Her song, the song of Zechariah, the work of the shepherds, suddenly turned from just living life on their terms, living life where they were saying to God, now God, when are you going to show up and make my life better? All three of them turned and said, now how can we pass these greetings on to others? How can we share this good news with other people? That's when we find hope. When we step away from whatever keeps us miserable and waiting on God to do something that we're not seeing, and we say, you know what? I'm tired of doing that. God, if you're not doing for me what I want, why don't I do what you want? How can you use me to give hope to somebody? How can you use me to give hope? That's when we find hope. Here's a little way that you can give hope today. After the service, you can go right across the hall into the fellowship hall. And on the tables, there are cards that go to various people we seek to help at Christmas time. Some are through Outreach Inc., which is a ministry in Indianapolis to homeless teenagers. We give Christmas gifts to many of the teens. Some of the cards go to people we support through Getting Ahead, our ministry where people in our church come alongside families who are really working hard to get ahead. Some of them are homeless families. Other cards will go to the families of children we support through Christmas Angel. There are no names on the cards. We can't do that. But they're going to go to real people, people who perhaps are facing hard reality in life. And we just invite you to write on the card, thinking of you at this Christmas, praying for God's love and blessing for you, hoping you experience joy. You can sign your name to it. Sometimes just seeing the numbers of people who really do care, it can do something to us. So I hope you'll go sign a card. In the coming weeks, you can purchase cards that will support Lots Creek School in Kentucky. That's a place where we have been in ministry. One of our members, Jeff Hagen, goes and serves there quite often. He's a gifted artist. He has designed a special winter scene of Lots Creek School. And when we purchase those cards, part of the cost will simply go to the production of the cards. Everything else will go to the school. And we purposely didn't keep them as Christmas cards. They can be used year-round. So in the coming weeks, I hope you'll purchase some Lots Creek cards. Just a couple of simple ways to give hope. I want to end the sermon today talking about a book and then a story. The book is one that Dave Williamson has talked about called Parenting Beyond Your Capacity. It's written by Reggie Joyner and Carrie Newhoff. In that book, they talk about a choice every family faces, and it's really a question. And the question is, do we want to live for a better picture, or do we want to live for a bigger story? A better picture is when we're looking for the circumstances of our life to change. It's getting the perfect Christmas letter picture and going, now why doesn't my life look like theirs? And it's saying, I just want my picture to be better. Well, we can live for that, but I don't know that we ever get satisfied with our picture no matter what it is. We can live for a better picture, or we can live for a bigger story. And the bigger story is when we say, God can come into my life just as it is and tell God's story through it. And that's worth living for. Think about Mary again. Don't you know there were days when Mary just kind of looked at her life and said, I never pictured this for my life. I never did. I pictured growing up in Nazareth, my husband a carpenter, getting married, having a family. No, we would never be rich, but we would be honest. We would earn enough to take care of ourselves. And I just imagine living a good life that way. Don't you know there were days when she probably said, oh, this isn't the picture I envisioned. But then she would know that her life has been used in such a magnificent way to embody hope to the world. She lived for a bigger story. So here's a story. Many of us know the name of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. I remember having to study his poems in high school and just thinking, I don't know who this dude was, but why in the heck did he have to write this stuff I've got to memorize? But I really came to appreciate his life when I learned about one poem he wrote. It's the poem Christmas Bells. It was turned into a hymn, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. We're going to sing that at the end of the service today. It's a wonderful hymn and poem, but it came out of great pain. It was written in 1863 in the middle of the Civil War. 2 years earlier, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's wife died in a tragic way. A candle on a table was blown by a breeze and it caught her dress on fire and she was engulfed in flames. He ran in to try to put out the flames and he ended up just wrapping his body around her, burning himself severely. But it wasn't enough to keep her the next day from dying. He was so burned, he wasn't able to go to her funeral. He wrote in his journal in 1862 that the children say it's a Merry Christmas, but I can't. I don't think I'll ever celebrate it again. Then he got news that his son had been severely wounded from a gunshot in the Civil War. He was despairing and of hope and losing his faith. And then Christmas Day, 1863, he heard church bells on Christmas Day. At first, it made him mad. It made him mad because he wanted to say, "What a sorry hoax." But the bells kept ringing. Listen to the way the poem begins. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth the cannons thundered from the south. And with sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And in despair I bowed my head. 'There's no peace on earth,' I said, 'for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men.' But in his anger, the bells kept ringing, and something happened. Something about those bells that kept ringing rang true in his heart, that is ultimate reality. What those bells are acknowledging, that is ultimate reality. Yes, my life has been hard, but I've not been forgotten." And he goes on to write, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. 'God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, of peace on earth, goodwill toward men.'" Sometimes our life gets really hard. So hard that we just want to fake it in order to feel good. You never know when the day may come. It may be like the day Zechariah was on duty in the temple. It may be like the day Mary was in her house in Nazareth. It may be like the night the shepherds were out in the field. You're not expecting God to show up and do anything, but out of nowhere, the bells ring. Something happens, and for you in your heart, you go, "Ah, I know God is in that. It is real. It is real."